my, my. Let that be our request today, that our Lord takes us by the hand and leads us. And we'll arrive at home just when he calls us to do so. Amen. Turn, if you would, to the 17th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 17. Our message this morning is entitled, True Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving began in 1621 when a few English colonists went out hunting for turkey and geese and ducks. The New England colonists, or as pilgrims, as we tend to call them, commonly would have times of thanksgiving where they would express thanksgiving to God in prayer and song and feasting. And in this one particular occasion, about 90 Native Americans showed up at the colonist gate. And they brought with them venison and fish, some veggies, and some other items. And there they began to enjoy a wonderful, wonderful feast together. And that led into quite a day of fanfare and fun. In fact, this sealed a treaty between these two groups that lasted for quite a number of years. Now, I'd like to fast forward just a moment, about 177 years, to the year 1798. At this time, the United States had a federal government, and the U.S. Congress approved that Thanksgiving would be reserved to the states. If states chose to participate in an emphasis of Thanksgiving, that was at their discretion. And here's the reason why. Because the celebration of Thanksgiving was a bit controversial. Some opposed it because the giving of thanks to God was thought to be a religious pursuit, and some opposed Thanksgiving because of the religious implications. Now, I share that for this reason. Thanksgiving began and has been a Christian holiday. Now, we wouldn't say it's been a biblical Christian holiday, though we might find the Feast of Pentecost being very similar. But it is a day that has been marked out in our nation by our forefathers to express and give thanks and gratitude to our Almighty God for what He has done in our lives. Now, here's the challenge, and that is we want thanks. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. And we're going to read some more, but let's stay with this at this time. Luke 17, beginning with verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come in immediately and sit down to eat? No, that's not how it works. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself? Man, you look dirty coming in from the fields. Excuse me for adding that bit of commentary. And serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. You may be seated. I was having my devotional reading last week on Monday of the week. And I read this verse. I've read it numerous times. And boy, was I smitten. Because my plan was to preach on true thanksgiving out of Psalms chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But when God gave this passage to me, I was taken back. It was as though the Lord reminded me that we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. It's that we ourselves want to be thanked. You see, why thank one another for doing what we should be doing? Now, nowhere, now get this, this is going to blow your mind. Nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus thank his disciples. I just couldn't really believe that that is in fact the case. After reading this passage, it stirred in me this need to follow through and follow up and to see, well, what kind of thanksgiving really and offering of thanks is biblical. And I read all the passages in Scripture, specifically the New Testament, of where thanks was offered. Now, listen, Jesus offered a lot of thanksgiving. He offered a lot of thanks. But every time, without exception, Jesus thanked his heavenly Father. Jesus never said, listen, Peter, thank you for following me. I'm just so blessed to have you to follow me. This is so amazing, Jesus, you are following me. Peter, thank you. He never went to John and said, John, thank you for teaching other people what I've taught you. I'm just so thankful to you that you're doing that. He never said such a thing. Jesus always thanked his Father. You know, this completely amazed me. And I thought, well, maybe Jesus thanked his disciples, but it's just not recorded in Scripture. So I began to meditate and reflect. Maybe that was the case. Now, I can't stand before you today and tell you what didn't happen or did happen that wasn't recorded in Scripture. But the reason I thought maybe Jesus thanked his disciples, but they didn't put it in the New Testament because the disciples were so humble that they just maybe didn't feel like worthy enough that they ought to put it and disclose it in Holy Scripture. Then after a short while of thinking that, I thought, that's not true. Because after all, these were the guys who were wanting to know who was going to be the greatest because they were thinking they would be the greatest. These were the same guys who were jockeying for the right hand of Jesus when he entered his kingdom. So I'm thinking they had no reluctance of stepping forward and advancing their own little cause. And that caused me to think, if Jesus would have thanked them for doing what they were supposed to be doing anyway, we probably would have known it. I think we need to stick with Scripture. It appears that Jesus only thanked his Father in heaven. Well, that caused me then to say, well, what about Paul? I mean, we always go with Jesus, but what did Paul have to say about it? I immediately turned to Philippians because the church at Philippi were strong supporters of the Apostle Paul. They loved him, cared for him. You see, there were times when Paul embarked upon ministry and folks were too poor to provide financial means to support him. But Philippi was generous and oftentimes gave to Paul a bit in excess to support his ministry. So I'm thinking, okay, read again the verses from Paul about his thankfulness to other believers even. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul said. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Even Paul didn't say thanks. What Paul said was, I thank my God for you. He didn't say, I thank you for you. I thank God for you. Nowhere in Scripture, I couldn't believe it. I've been at this for a long time. I looked in the law, the books of Moses. I looked in the historical writings, nothing. I examined the prophets, nothing. I looked and the major prophets, the minor prophets, nothing. I read again the Gospels, and there was nothing. Paul's writings, nothing. Peter's writings, nothing. The general epistles, nothing. The book of Revelation, nothing. About man thanking man. But here's what I've concluded. All good gifts come from God. James, the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the first New Testament church, made it clear that all good gifts come from God. I'm going to read a verse, and I want you to listen as I read. James 1:17, every good thing given. I'm not sure you heard it, so I'm going to repeat it. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good gift is from God. If you are experiencing good in your life, it's because God gave it to you. Now we want to say, no, I did that myself, preacher. I provide good for my family. I do that on my own. Oh, who gave you the strength to get yourself up out of bed? And who gave you a car to drive or a truck even better so that you can make your way to work and stand on your feet or to move your fingers? Well, preacher, I'm a good person. People like me. I probably got more friends than you do. Well, I sure hope you do. If you can't have more friends than a Baptist preacher, you're sorrowful, I'm just telling you. I'm a good person. I work at it. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 3:10. There is none good, no, not one. And if there is good in you, and I think there is, it's only because of God working in you. Any trace of good in me or in you is not natural to me. It's not by my natural person. It is only because of God living and being gracious and merciful and kind to me. Moses, thank God. Abraham, thank God. Jesus, thank God. Peter, thank God. Paul, thank God. Who do you thank? Do you want thanks for doing what you should be doing? You may think, well, all right, you've really thrown me off here, because I kind of thought being thankful was a good Christian thing, and I feel good when I give thanks to other people. Maybe Jesus should have thanked his disciples. Maybe Jesus kind of missed this one. I mean, I'm just saying, because when I give thanks to people, it works for me and it works for them. Maybe Jesus was short on this. Maybe, I don't want to say failed, but maybe he failed. I mean, after all, the disciples left all to follow him. The disciples sacrificed so much to follow him. Maybe Jesus should have thanked them. No, Jesus didn't thank them. But let me tell you what he did. He rewarded them. You see, Jesus said, you follow me, and I am going to bless you, and I'm going to work in your life and do incredible things in you and through you. I will reward you. Jesus said to the disciples, if you come and you leave homes and spouses and family, and you set me as first priority, you're going to have treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. Jesus didn't thank them, he rewarded them. Let me ask you, what would you rather have? Would you rather have God's blessing in your life and his eternal promises? I would. Now, when you read a passage, it's always good to read before and after. For the sake of time, we're going to read the passage after chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. We can go back and read the ones previous to this, but for the sake of time, let's look at the next one, because it really brings some clarity here. We're now on Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. Many of you know the story. The very next passage, right, beginning with verse 11. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Thank God for earthly blessings. The story is very well known. There were 10 lepers. They were living in a colony, as many of them did. Leprosy was a dreadful disease for which there was no cure in the first century. There's still leprosy today. We've seen it as we have gone on mission pursuits, but most leprosy is, of course, cured or can be cured. But in the first century, that wasn't the case. It basically was a disease that kind of usually started in the remote digits and would just kind of eat away the flesh. And it was a dreadful, painful, and terminal illness. And so, because it was very contagious, lepers often lived in colonies set aside from every other aspect of life. So here Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He comes through the border, basically, of Samaria to the north and Judea then to the south. And he comes across a colony of lepers, and there are 10. And they begin to cry out for help because there is no help. And Jesus, what does he do? He heals them. All 10 of them. Man, it's awesome. Heals them. Bam, right there. Now, you know the story, right? I mean, Jesus said, go and do what the law requires, because most of them, 9 out of the 10 were Jewish. Do what the law requires you to do. Show yourself to the priest. The priest has to look at you, and he has to say, you're clean, man. Not in those words, though, Adam. He would use different words than that. You're clean, dude. And then they could return back to life. Now, we know about the one. The one is to be commended, right? The one is the champion. Because one of the 10 comes back to Jesus and says, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, we fail to give attention to the 9. I think we need to ask ourselves, were the 9 not thankful? Now, let me assure you of something. The 9 were thankful. I'm just telling you. I mean, how many of us have had a cold or the flu? Bev and I just recently got our shingles shot. I don't know why we did it. It's behind us now. I'm not a good advocate because, I mean, it just nailed us. I mean, you would have thought we were dying. You have to have 2 rounds of it. By the way, let's not get off subject here, but I'm just saying, there for a while, Thursday was our anniversary. And so, yeah, 38 years of marriage. Yeah, well, that's oh, boy. So we thought we'd get the shingle shot for anniversary present. I was in the recliner dying, and she was in the sofa dying. That's how we spent the 38th anniversary. I wouldn't suggest it. Do something else. Don't get a shingle shot for your anniversary. But when we begin to feel better, I tell you what, we're thankful. Now, you know something? I'm convinced that the 9 were thankful. They were so excited that they were whole. They were clean. They couldn't wait to go back to their families. I'm sure that they ran as quickly as they could to tell everyone, look, I'm back. I'm whole. I'm clean. Look, I'm healthy again. You see, they had been put out on the corner of society. They were rejected and ostracized. And you see, they had no life. But now they were getting life back again. They were getting their health back, their families back, their friends back, their relationships back, their homes back, their jobs back. Everything that mattered, they can now get back. You tell me they weren't thankful. Here's the problem with the 9. Wasn't that they weren't thankful. It's that they gave no attention to the source of their blessings. They gave no attention to the one who saw their despair and took action to provide them healing. So many are just like the nine lepers. They are thankful, but they give no thought to the source of their blessings. Let me ask you, are we so worldly minded? Are we so temporal focused? Focused for the moment, for the day, for the time right before us, that we won't consider at least the source of our blessings? Are we so overwhelmed that God is good to us and we are blessed that we fail to look at the source, to give attention to the source? I know that we're thankful. This Thanksgiving, you're thankful. When you sit around your table and you see the food on the table, you're thankful. And if you're like me, when you get in the car or the truck and you put your key and it turns on, you're thankful. We're thankful people. But do we fail to consider the source of our blessings? We like the nine. All thing we're considered about, we got our blessings and we're out of here, man. We just take what good we can get and we're out. Let me ask you, are you thankful for your job? Who do you think? Do you think you? I got this one. Do you think someone else? They got you into the job. Or do you thank God? Are you thankful that you are healthy enough to make it here today? You thankful? A lot of people couldn't be here today. You know that, right? We have a lot of folks in nursing homes and facilities. Then who are you thanking for your health? Do you think yourself, I keep myself fit, preacher. I really pay attention. Well, that's good, by the way. But are you thanking yourself? Are you thanking someone else like your doctor? Or do you thank God? Are you thankful that you had a place to put your head down last night and this morning you didn't wake up with mortar rounds flying all about you? Are you thankful? Now, who are you thanking? You thanking yourself because of the choices you made? You made the best choice where to raise your family and locate your home. You thankful to someone else like the government? Or are you thankful to God? Are you thankful that you're able to get up this morning and walk to the bathroom and put on your clothes and have shoes for your feet and have food for your stomach? Are you thankful? Are you thankful? And if you are, then who are you thanking? So I just don't thank anybody. Oh, you're thanking yourself then. If you're not thanking somebody, you're thanking yourself. Now, I'm not going to ask for an inventory today, but it probably wouldn't be too pretty. How many of us, including me, have not expressed thanksgiving to God for my shoes, my clothing, my food, and even for the house and the bed that I have to lie on? If we're not thanking God, we're thanking ourselves. And if we're thanking someone else, we're thanking the wrong source. What I'm saying here is that it's so easy for all of us, and me included, it's so easy for us to become so focused on the earth and the world and things that we fail to consider the source of our earthly blessings. You see, we need to thank God for every good thing we have. And I mean every good thing. I'm saying, church, don't take credit for a single one. Don't take credit for a single blessing. Give God thanks. He's the giver of all that's good in your life, the Lord Jesus. So thank him. Quit wanting thanks yourself. now we're going to go to chapter 19. And in chapter 18, we get a lot of good teaching, one of which is Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. And in that passage, blind Bartimaeus responds just like the one leper. He thanks Jesus. So we got that lesson about the one. He came back. The one leper understood the source of this blessing of his healing was the Lord Jesus. So he thanked him, as he should have. He got to the source. So did blind Bartimaeus. Did the very same thing. Now let's go to chapter 19. And we're going to see that not only should we thank God for earthly blessings, but we really, 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 really need to thank God for our salvation. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. In other words, he was good at it. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up in the tree and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for the day I must stay at your house." And Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now we know the story of Zacchaeus quite well. We've learned it from the time we were children. And we have even memorized songs to help us know the story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree. All right, we had the same teachers, didn't we? Now Zacchaeus was despised. I mean, he was just dirty dog despised because he's a tax collector. And tax collectors in those days had the authority of Rome, but didn't have accountability other than for what they were to give the Roman government. That means that tax collectors could exact any amount they possibly could for taxation and would leverage all the authority they had by Rome. And so good tax collectors, if you will, the really bad ones, they became rich. And they worked in collaboration with the Romans, paid the Romans their portion, and kept as much as they possibly could from the common people, who tended to be extremely poor themselves. Now, Jesus was coming to town, making his way through Jericho to go to Jerusalem. He had been to the leper colony up to the north, and now he was moving toward Jerusalem. Jericho is just a few miles out of Jerusalem, so he's getting a little bit closer. And there, word spread that he was coming through town. Zacchaeus hears about Jesus, not having a friend at all, but more importantly, having this incredible hole in his heart, because he wasn't living right. His life was not full and satisfying. He climbs in a tree because he's rather short, and he wasn't liked, so he's not going to really wiggle through the crowd very well without getting a whole lot of elbows and punches. And I mean, he had no shot at that. So what he chose to do was climb the sycamore tree. So when Jesus came by, he'd just look at him. But little did he know that Jesus noticed him. Jesus sees him in a tree. He's talking about a person in a pear tree. Here we have a tax collector in a pear tree. And so Jesus sees him in the sycamore tree, and he goes to him, right? And what does he say? "Zacchaeus, come down. Come on down in a hurry, because I'm going to stay with you. We're going home with you, and me and you are going to hang out." Now, that may not sound like a gospel presentation to you, but to a man who lived like Zacchaeus, who had this incredible hole, who had been pushed aside, who had absolutely had been rejected at every hand, who had no meaning, no bonding, no love, no care. He had nothing going on other than money. It's all he had was money. He finally had hope. He comes down the tree. And there he encountered the true Savior, the Son of God. Now, what's amazing is that Zacchaeus was so thankful that he didn't give a tithe. Now, let's just listen carefully. He didn't say, I'm going to tithe. I am so thankful I'm going to tithe. Could I just put a pause for a moment? The pastor is saying, if you're thankful, begin tithing. Now, let's get back to the Bible. Zacchaeus said, I'm not going to tithe a 10% of my income. I'm going to give to the Lord's work half of everything I've got. All right, do you want to go with me or Zacchaeus? I thought so. Not only was he going to give half of everything he owned to the Lord's work, he said, if I have defrauded anyone, and he knew he had, that's why he said it. Defrauded means took more than he really should have to line his own financial coffers. If I have defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times the amount. Four times what I have taken, I'm going to give back. I mean, you can't invest money and get that rate of return. Zacchaeus, take my money. How about it? That's awesome. Now, what's all this about? This is about a life change. This is about being so thankful that you are so overwhelmed that the things that once were important to you are not so important any longer. The money, the possessions, the things that we've amassed that were so important that he worked hard so to achieve. Oh, the money in the bank and all the things he could buy no longer seemed to be very important to him, because now he had something so significant and so precious and so important that those other items no longer were important at all. Zacchaeus' salvation was the most important part of his life. Let me ask you, how important is your salvation? How important is it to you? I mean, is it pretty big? I mean, would you say that it's like really big? Would you go to so far as to say it's like the absolutely top three of your whole life? Could I press you once more? Would you say that of the top three, it really is number one of the top three items that's most important in your life? Would you say that there's really nothing, even though there are a lot of important things in your life, your career, your family, in your home, and your career. There's a lot of important things. But could you say that your salvation is absolutely the most preeminent item in your life? Because your salvation means that God's with you everywhere you go. It means that God's going to bless you because he's your father and you're his child. It means that God's going to provide for you, see to you, care for you. But here's the best part, right? It means when you die, you don't die. It means you live forever. It means you go to heaven. It means you have the bliss of the almighty, glorious paradise. It means you'll walk on streets of gold. You'll be around the golden, incredible, glorious throne of God. You'll hear the angels singing. You'll be where there's no night. You'll be where there's no tears. You'll be where there's no sickness. You'll live forever with the Almighty God and those who follow Him. You'll be where there's no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, no more disparaging. You will live there forever. Now let me ask you again. How important is your salvation? You still wanting the lollipops? If you're thankful, then be like Zacchaeus. Don't just thank Him and walk away. Thank Him with your life. If you're really thankful, like Zacchaeus, like the one leper. If you're really thankful and you know the source, right? The source is your Lord. Then give your life to Him and follow Him and live for Him. Now I'm going to close the message and I'm going to walk out on a limb a little bit. I'm not real comfortable doing this. I've thought about it, prayed about it. I'm inclined to say what I'm about to. And if I misspeak, then I've already asked God to forgive me. I know. Can you ask for forgiveness before you do something? But I'm going to take a shot at it here. I believe it's okay and probably a good practice. Listen carefully now. I believe it's okay and probably a good practice for us to thank people. Not because the Bible commands it, because it doesn't. Because it's a way of connecting to people. We connect to people. That's how we do it in our culture. We bond with people. We thank them. When my wife brings me coffee, I thank her. Not just because it just seems right. How could I do that not? It just seemed would be weird to me. Fat Autry came in my office this morning and said that since Tammy, our custodian, is going to be on vacation for 2 weeks, he's going to step in and he's going to help out. And I said, immediately, I said, Fat, thanks. Man, thanks for all you do. He does so much stuff nobody ever sees. Thanks, Fat. And then he walked out, and I thought, okay, I'm about to preach on not thanking people, but thanking God. So then I said, God, thank you for Fat Autry. Thank you for Fat Autry. You see, I think it's all right for us to say thank you to one another because in our culture, that's kind of how we connect with people. But here's what I know. My Christian culture, right? Anybody with me? My Christian culture always takes precedent over my 21st century Western American culture. Always. So I think it's all right for me to say thank you, Liberty. Thank you, wife. Thank you, church. Thank you. I think it's all right as long as I recognize that God is the source and that I thank God not only in word but with my life. Now let me get real specific finally. Most of us are going to sit around a table this Thursday somewhere. And most of us are going to sit around a table with somebody besides yourself. And if you don't have anyone to sit with you, let me know. We're going to sit beside somebody. Now, I don't know how that's going to play out. Most of us, we're going to give thanks, right? By the way, don't we do that really well? We're good at saying, God, thank you for this food. We are pretty good at that. And we should be. Some of us are going to say, you know what, it's been a good year.
We thank one another. Thank you for preparing the meal. Thank you for being with us another year and caring for us and being a part of our family. And thanks for the times we've had together and enjoyable time. That's what we'll do around the wood table. But here's what we're going to do this year. I'm absolutely committed to it. We're going to make sure that we thank God. We're going to thank God because He's the source of every single good thing that happens in my life and in yours. But I think He would much rather me live thankfully than just to say thank you, just like Zacchaeus. Will you live thankfully? Right now, will you live thankfully? Will you make a commitment to say, I'm going to live thankfully? Because that's real, true thanksgiving. When we just don't say it and then walk off. That's what the 9 leopards did. But we live thankfully. We set a new course. We have a new focus. We know that God is the giver of all this good. And when we thank someone else, we're always going to thank God in addition to thanking someone else. We're not going to seek thanks for ourselves, but we're going to give all thanks to God. And we're going to walk with Him. And we're going to obey Him. And we're going to be generous. And we're going to support the Lord's work. And we're going to be a part of the Lord's work. And we're going to let our lights to shine. And we're going to make a difference with our lives. And we're going to give to other people and care for them and witness and love them. We're going to live thankfully. Heavenly Father, may Your will be done right here, right now. Lord, we've lost our way. At least I have at points. And I don't ever want to short You on being the source of thankfulness. I never want to do that. And I've never intended to do it. But I've been guilty and I'm sorry. So Lord, I rededicate my life right here, right now, that I'm going to do all that I know to do to put You as the source of all that's good in my life. And I'm going to tell You thanks, but I'm going to show it more than tell You. Lord, be with us at this very sacred moment, God. Call us now to the truth, to this fellowship of Christ, to this priority of our salvation, to being committed, not only in word, but in our lives, to live thankfully. Man, start right now, here today, right now. In Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. I'm going to ask